It is great on a day with the weather being what it is and the ice that was in the trees as we arrived here this morning and perhaps in places on the highways to see everyone here. I'm glad that everyone made it safely. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read as a text beginning in verse 31. We're going to talk about something that affects every soul on earth. We're going to talk about something that everyone needs to pay attention to. And we're going to see how that it exists as well in our lives as children of God and as those seeking God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 31 beginning, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." We see here just one of the particular situations in Jesus' life in which people recognized that he was not as other men. And one of the reasons that they recognized this is because Jesus Christ had authority. We are limited in the flesh. That has been the case from the beginning of time. That has been the case since man was placed upon this earth, given a commandment to follow, failed to follow that commandment. And Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 is a passage that all should know, those under the old law, that were under the old law, those that are now, which means all of us, under the new law. And it reads, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need authority. The unique thing about Christ's church is that it seeks his authority in everything that it practices and teaches. The fact of the matter is that most individuals recognize the need for authority. Oftentimes people wonder why it is that children respond to their parents even though their parents correct them, even though their parents chastise them, punish them. It's because the child really, way deep down, understands and realizes that authority is important. But stop and think about it. What would life be like without authority? Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. We'll see that God also understands this, that life would be chaos without authority. And therefore he had the Apostle Paul write to the Roman brethren, as the Spirit gave him a direction, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We oftentimes think about the situation in which we live, and we don't particularly care for the individual who exercises the power that has been bestowed upon him, perhaps by people's votes. And they say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. All powers are those that are ordained of God. And in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, he's saying, folks, God passes authority down to these people. Not the individual, but the office. And we are to follow the laws of the land, with one exception. Except when they contradict the authority of God. Now, as we continue reading on, we see in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Going down the road, you're traveling down the highway, and I have tried this very recently, to set the cruise control on 65 on the interstate. That's the speed limit in some places. And the particular place where I was, the speed limit was 65. And I had people pulling out from behind me and going around. I had people zipping down the road. And some of those same people I happened to see breakdancing when we got to where a cop was sitting on the side of the road. It didn't bother me a bit. I didn't adjust my cruise control. I say breakdancing because they were dancing all over the brakes trying to slow down so they wouldn't get a ticket. See, the officer has the authority to write them a ticket for breaking the law. But it was not a terror to me because I was doing the law. Verse 4 says, "For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." As Jesus was here on the earth, and those who were separated out as God's people, the Jews, they recognized the need for authority, but sometimes did not always seek the right authority. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, we'll see this. We'll see that people began to question why people did things. This is the very case with John. They're basically going to come to him and ask him, why is it that he was doing what he was doing? It says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou then that prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Notice verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? What were they basically asking him? By what authority are you doing what you're doing? We don't need to always seek the right authority. If someone were to come to me today and ask me, by whose authority do you fill the pulpit of the Mooresville Church of Christ? I would have to say them to them, by the authority of the men of the congregation. But if they were to pose the question a different way and say to me, by whose authority do you preach what you preach? If I were to say the men of the congregation, I ought to be fired, because that authority comes from the Lord, as was directed to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. The authority must be the right authority. The Jews didn't always seek the right authority. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, notice that Saul sought the authority of some to do what he thought was right in serving God. There are those all over the world today that are doing things, and they're claiming that they're doing these things in service and in worship to God. By whose authority do they do them? And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. He had authority to do what he was doing. He had authority to persecute the church. You ever thought about that? But have you ever thought about the fact that it was the wrong authority? In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, we see that people came and asked Jesus that very question. We see that Jesus oftentimes taught and preached. And notice in this particular case, he went directly into the temple. That's where the people of God gathered. And therefore, that would be the place to be and the place to teach. But when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Of course, we know that Jesus Christ had the authority of God to do this. But we also know that some people recognized that authority simply by the way he talked and the things that he taught. The common people of Jesus' day were astonished at his doctrine. We can find this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Remember, when Jesus went to town, from town to town, he went to the synagogues, he went where the people gathered, he went where people were, and he taught them. Sometimes he taught them from a ship. Sometimes he taught them sitting on a mountain. Sometimes he had them sit down in a grassy field and taught them. But the people oftentimes were astonished at his doctrine, and you'll see why. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not one of the scribes. You know, it's amazing to me when we look out on the world, oftentimes we can see that the world will see things properly. The Roman officials in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9 saw the need for authority. This is speaking about the centurion. We read what he said there. "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." He was under authority. There was somebody over him. But he had soldiers under him. He was in authority over them. "And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." They recognized the need for authority. And they recognized when they were under someone else's authority, if that someone gave them an order, they complied with it. Even angels recognize authority. Look at Jude, verse 9. As you turn there to the next to the last book in the Bible, we see in that short book, epistle, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee." What was the angel saying? "I don't have the authority. The Lord does." We also need to understand and be aware of the fact that Jesus had been granted all authority. We know this from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that which is well known as the Great Commission. And why was Jesus able to give this Great Commission, to send these people out to do these things? Well, he explained it in verse 18. "He came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus was saying to them, the authority to make this proclamation to you, the authority to provide for you this commission, the authority to give you this commandment has been given to me. And then he said to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." When Jesus was here, he came and he selected a handful of men, and he taught them, and he provided them with everything they needed. He did so after his departure, when he sent, as promised, the Holy Spirit. And he had already instructed them, and the Holy Spirit was going to continue to instruct them. And they understood and realized that because Jesus had the authority, Jesus could send that Spirit as promised. And that Spirit would do as promised. He would guide them into all truth. And the things which the Spirit spoke would be the Spirit's words. It would be the words of God. And because of that, Christ has the authority to judge all men. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, we see that Jesus himself, while he was here on the earth, spoke about this. And he spoke as to where he received that authority. It says, for as the Father hath life in himself, and so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Judgment belongs to the Lord. He came. He died. He paid the price so that you and I can have salvation. He provided also, after his departure, as has already been submitted, the Holy Spirit to those apostles and those others who were given to write the New Testament will of God. And therefore, he also has the authority to judge all. But while he was here, he had authority. Oftentimes people don't realize and understand that while Jesus was here on earth, he had authority. Oftentimes they want to question. They forget about the division between the testaments, which was under the old law, which was under the new law. But he had authority over unclean spirits. We've already mentioned that once. Mark 1:27 is another one, another place where this is recorded. They were all amazed, insomuch they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commanded even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. This was while he was alive, while he was here on the earth. But do you know that Jesus also had the authority to forgive sins? People don't realize this. They don't think about it, and they don't properly apply it. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. We read about a situation in which he had gotten on a boat and he came to his own city. And as we pick up reading there in verse 2, we'll see in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 2, and behold, they brought him to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. It's interesting to me that in the question about where sins are remitted or where sins are forgiven, people want to sometimes, under the Old Testament or the time in which Jesus Christ lived, the first thing they do is, well, wonder if that person was baptized under John's baptism. You ever heard that? You know, we talk about the thief on the cross. When people talk about the thief on the cross, sometimes people say, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. Well, that's impossible. Number one, you're not going to be stretched out on a cross. Don't think you want to be. Number two, you can't go back to that law. He was under the old law. Jesus Christ was living under the old law. The old law was in effect until such time as the new law was put in place. And so when the cross was there on the hill, and the two thieves were there, and Jesus Christ suspended between them, and the thieves were communicating, reviling the Lord, one of them was. The other one asked for clemency. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord said unto him very simply, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was basically saying, your sins are forgiven. Because if his sins weren't forgiven, how was he going to go to paradise? And if you can have your sins not forgiven and go to paradise, why are we putting forth so much effort here to teach people what the Bible says? Because that's not what the Bible says. Jesus Christ had the power under that law to forgive sins. Now, when the law changed, the conditions changed. And yes, sins can be forgiven under the new law, but it's because of the blood of Christ. But back to when Jesus Christ was here. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Now we know that only God has the power to forgive sins. But we also know, having just recently studied the book of John, that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it would have been just as effective And just as true, if it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word is God, because Jesus Christ is God. And he had the authority even while he was here. He did not blaspheme. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Authority. Jesus Christ had the authority. What is the evidence of that authority? Because he said to that man, arise, take up thy bed and walk. What did he do? Listen, he arrived there stretched out, people carrying him. He walked out of there under the power of God, having been cleansed. Furthermore, Jesus Christ has all authority in the church. This too has already been alluded to today, but I want to point it out so that we cannot miss it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, as we point this out, we will see that Jesus Christ has all authority. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. Notice what he said. Far above all principality, far above all power, all might, all dominion. What does that mean? That simply means he has the authority. And then notice, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him that filleth all in all is that because of Jesus Christ and his death upon Calvary's cross, the sacrifice that he made, he purchased the church. It is his. He has authority over it. But let's go back to the phrase before that. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church. If we just stop and think about it logically, all things being operating properly, what has the authority over my body? It's my head. My feet cannot decide to run if my head says, stand still. They have no authority. Who does the running? The feet. The rest of the body has to go along too. But unless the head says to, then the feet cannot do that. The body cannot do that. And Jesus Christ will have that authority as long as there's an earth. As long as earth exists. Until the very end of things on earth. You know, a lot of times people will say, they do so and so and so and so until kingdom come. Ain't very long. That's in the past. What about to the end of the world? Jesus Christ will have authority to the end of all things on earth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 24 through 28. Then cometh the end. We know which end this is talking about. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, that's the church, even to the Father, when he has put down all rule and authority and power. Remember, we just saw in Ephesians how that he has all authority over the church. But he will put down or turn back to God all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. When there is no more death, he will have be over everything, and he will return it to the Father. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, God, the Father, is not under Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, including death, then shall the Son him also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. As we gather here today, and as we live our lives, we must seek heaven's authority for all that we do. The reason I said it that way is because most people think, oh, well, you know, we've got to have God's authority for the way we worship. We'll get to that in just a minute. But we've also got to seek it in the home. In our living one with another as part of humanity. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, I'm going to read a passage that is not going to be very well accepted by some people. That's okay. It's not my passage. It belongs to God. He put it there. And it is very clear. There's some key words here. I'll tell you what those key words are after I read the passage. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which he made, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. There's some key words here. Male and female. And another key word, cleave to his wife. You know, it sickens me when you see people like on game shows and stuff. Well, who's here with you? My wife. And it's a guy talking, and there's another guy out there in the audience. No. That's not a wife. Because God said so. He made them male and female. We have to seek the authority of heaven for all that we do. Those who join themselves together in such a way, contrary to what God says, they have no authority for that. And they can get mad at me all they want. I didn't make the law. I just deliver it. But we must also seek it in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a chapter that's on the organization of the church, talking about elders and deacons. Every congregation ought to be working toward developing men to be elders and deacons, because God set up that system. Sometimes I think preachers are guilty of thinking that elders get in their way. Not if you got good, sound elders. They won't get in your way. They'll hold your hands up. They'll say, preach on, brother. Preach the truth. Preach it strong. Preach it long. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, having to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. How? In accordance to the authority of God. The way God set it up. We must seek authority relative to salvation. There's a lot of people confused on that. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 speaks of Christ. You know, I could preach an entire sermon relative on that, to that point. But we must seek authority relative to salvation. I'm just going to give you one verse. And being made perfect, he, Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It is by his authority people are saved. That's why we say they're baptized into Christ. We must also seek authority relative to our worship. There is a passage which was already read, or at least part of that passage was read, as we gathered around the table here this morning. I've had people to ask me, y'all have communion every Sunday? And I'll say, we commune daily. Huh? Well, do you understand what commune is? And they'll say, well, that's just what I call it. I said, we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. Once a week. Why? Because we're authorized to do so. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. We know that the church at Corinth had multiple, shall we say, difficulties. Perhaps sometimes this difficulty came about, like all of our difficulties come about, because of not following the authority or not following the right authority. Oftentimes people say, you know, I find it more convenient that if we gather, we just take the supper once a month. Well, who's the authority? We know everybody agrees. Everybody's not the authority. God is the authority. And therefore, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to that church that had these multiple problems relative to that particular problem, the Lord's Supper. Corinth had polluted it. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What had they done to pollute it? For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. In other words, somebody has something to drink, and somebody don't. Somebody has something to eat, and somebody don't. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Now, this is not teaching you can't eat in the church building. But it's talking about relative to the Lord's Supper. It's not a common meal. Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, we see the authority. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And 11 times out of 10, when this passage is used for the Lord's Supper, they'll stop right there. Is the message clear? Yes, it is. But what had happened in Corinth? What had happened in Corinth because they refused in their worship to adhere to the authority of Jesus Christ and his word relative to that aspect of worship? Well, read verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, when you look at that, you might think, well, you know, there was a virus going around. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. For this cause many are weak. Let's examine that just briefly. We got a few minutes. When he's talking about being weak, he's talking about being spiritually weak. How are they weak? Because they didn't adhere to the authority whereby this memorial feast was laid out and said, this do in remembrance of me. Don't do this because it's a habit. Don't do this because it is something that we always do or because the church has always done it. We do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ, and we do so in accordance to the authority that, remember, those words are his. This do in remembrance of me. Who's me? Jesus Christ. Why are we remembering him? He died on Calvary's cross. He gave his body, and these emblems represent his body, and to take it separate and apart from the authority of Jesus Christ, it means they're spiritually weak. And it also says, sickly among you, and many sleep. I wonder how many weak, sickly Christians there are today. I don't mean just in this place. I mean every place where Christians meet. When they, no matter where it is, no matter what situation it is in the worship, if they do not adhere to the authority of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, and many sleep. This is not talking about having the Lord's Supper at the end of the service and people were asleep during the preaching. That's not what it's talking about at all. They were spiritually dead. Remember, Jesus Christ, by the authority of God, is going to be the judge. And if we don't adhere to the authority or submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ while here on this earth, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, whether it be in business, whether it be in wherever it is, we will suffer in accordance to his judgment. And he's warned us. He's given it to us. I'm going to leave you with one last thought. Many of us already know this. Many of you know exactly where I'm going. I do not want you to start zipping up your Bible cases. That's distracting. Jesus Christ gives us the authority to become the children of God. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. When we see the word power, it would not be wrong in most cases to substitute the word authority. Same is true here. But as many as received him, talking about his word, talking about that over which he has authority, talking about that which he has provided for us, delivered to us, given to us. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He has given you, if you're not a child of God, the power to become a child of God by submitting to his authority that he's delivered to us, the gospel plan of salvation, the same thing that was given to those apostles as they were told to go and preach and teach and baptize and then continue to teach. Even to them that believe on his name. You know, I think there's an interesting thing about authority that we need to stop and think about. If we don't believe on Christ, do we believe in his authority? And trust me, one day, every soul will know that Christ has the authority. Today, while there's an opportunity to do something about it, if you've not submitted to the authority of Jesus, you need to do so. You need to become a child of God. You need to become saved. Or as Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. If indeed you've not been born again, you need to be. If you have been born again and for whatever reason have drifted away from the authority of Jesus Christ, no, you need to return. What does God say in his word? What does Jesus say in the word that he had sent about how to become a child of God? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, one must hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Remember, we just read this in John chapter 1 and verse 12, even to them that believe on his name. But it takes more than just believe or to acknowledge. One must also repent. As Jesus himself said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then also in the words of Jesus in Luke 12, 8, one must confess. It's not just enough to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but we've got to be willing to confess that before men. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And one must be baptized. It's interesting to me, as people look at Mark 16, 16, that even some versions, perversions, have left it out. Some people have said, well, it don't mean what it says. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And people who want to question that says, well, it didn't say if you're not baptized, you won't be condemned. Look at the way that the sentence is structured. He that believeth and is baptized. The word and there couples belief and baptism together, cannot be separated to reach the conclusion, be saved. Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God, has submitted themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, but know as we continue through this life, we've got to continue to submit ourselves to the authority of Christ. Therefore, we are required to live faithfully unto death. Congregations, individuals. Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. That thou there would include all of the members. We don't have any trouble with that in the South. We say y'all, whether it's one person or 20. Thou, be thou, individuals, be thou, congregation, faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Doesn't have to say I won't give you a crown of life if you're not faithful. However, we know that not all continue to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ once they begin to do so. God is merciful. Provided Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 is a means for instruction for us. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. That would be the son who had departed. Maybe the prodigal son. The prodigal son abandoned the authority of his father. Those who are Christians who have departed from the authority of Jesus Christ, living according to their own lust and desires, need to come back. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this selected song. We're going to ask, as we sing the first and second verse, anybody subject to the invitation, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.